John chapter 17. We take on a mammoth subject tonight. As a boy, I was occasionally given by my grandmother a silver dollar, not the one that had the little strip of whatever the other metal was down it on the side, but an actual real thing, pure silver through and through, 0.999%. And I was always amazed at how beautiful it was. She got it, I don't know, I think she paid $15 for it back then, maybe, and now it's probably worth all of 20. But I remember how rich I felt when she gave that to me. And then one day, she, year after year, she'd give us this. And one year, she gave me a stack of, I think, 20 of them. And I was staggered. And I thought, wow, that none of the other guys in my class have one of those. And she would give us Mercury dimes. Some of you remember those. We'd have the walking Lady Liberty dollars. And, oh, I would have no coin collection at all if it wasn't for Grandma. And, you know, it wasn't, in the grand scheme of things, it wasn't that much. But for a boy, it was amazing. And I felt like a rich man. Then my senior year, we went on a trip to Washington, D.C. And we got to see the FBI building. And when we went inside, we saw riches that had been taken off of thieves and con artists. We saw a Kodiak bear mounted that was shot way up north, I guess in Canada somewhere. It was way up there, and it had been flown back. And when he got it back to America, the FBI met him at the airport, and it was taken from him. There was one of the treasures that we saw that was a pure, solid gold hourglass filled with not dust, but diamond chips. And it was something stolen by a thief to give to his mother. And I don't know his mother ever got it. But seeing that, I thought, wow, this is never seen such riches before. What I'm about to share with you tonight, to me, is so rich. It is such a heritage. If you'll stay with me in the readings of Scripture, I think you'll see that we have a great and marvelous Savior. Great and marvelous is our God. John 17 has been more like where I grew up in Pensacola than in almost anything else. The more I read it, the more I see it's just like the beach at Pensacola. I could walk out 10, 15 steps and it would go right over my head. And I didn't know how deep it got, but I knew it got deeper. And John 17 has been all that to me and much, much more. And we're in John 17 for a few minutes, and I would like us to take a few minutes at the glories of Jesus Christ. John 17. This is a text which has been, for me, an answer to a question that I used to have as a young man in Philippians chapter 2. When I would hear this read or I would read it, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him, Jesus, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." And as a young man, I would say, how can God be highly exalted any higher than God already is? How can God be exalted? How can he receive? Well, tonight, I think, is very exciting. John 17, verse 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said," and he begins with the word Father. And the one writing this is the last living apostle, John. So you're at the end of the apostolic age. John tells us thing nobody else tells us. John tells us about the new birth, being born again. What chapter? John 3. John tells us more about the Holy Spirit than any of the other Gospels. John 14, 15, and 16. John tells us more about the prayer life of Jesus in this prayer than we have anywhere else in the Bible. When you come to chapter 13, will you go back for a second? If I go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 is the end of Jesus' public ministry. And Jesus says in verse 35, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide." Jesus hid himself from them. And there's the end of Jesus' public ministry. And the rest you find in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are with his disciples more privately. You come to 17, it's this prayer of Jesus. And I think it's unique. Okay, when I was a boy, Dad said, when you pray, you bow your head, you close your eyes, you fold your hands. You ever heard this before? Bow your head, close your eyes, fold your hands, and you pray, "Dear Heavenly Father." But as far as I can tell, Jesus didn't have his head bowed. He looked up. Doesn't have his eyes closed, as best I can tell. I don't know if he has his hands folded or not. I would say it's a unique prayer. For one, it's spoken out loud. And the disciples, as best I can see in the scriptures, didn't see Jesus pray out loud very often. Now, maybe they did now and then. He prayed over bread. This is unique. Sometimes Jesus prayed as they slept. Did you know that? What's about to happen? He's going to a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to say, "Pray with me, tarry and pray with me." And what do they do? They fall asleep. "Can't you not pray with me for 1 hour?" Sometimes Jesus goes up on a mountain while they're on a boat. And he prays up on the mountain. And sometimes Jesus gets up early in the morning before day and goes off to a solitary place to pray alone. Jesus doesn't teach his disciples to pray immediately. They come to him and say, "John the Baptist taught his disciples. Would you teach us how to pray?" And he did. But we have a lot more here, folks. In the first couple verses, really verse number one, there are two specific things Jesus mentions. Now, we ended in the middle of verse one. Jesus said, "Father, the hour is come." What hour is that? It's the greatest hour of human history. It is the hour when God the Father allowed the devil to crush Jesus' heel. Genesis 3. It is the hour in which God allows Jesus to crush the serpent's head. And the resurrection proves it. This is the hour the prince of this world is judged. It is the hour God pours out his wrath. We're saying hour, but you understand. So it's like I say, can I just tell you a word? There's a lot in a word. But there were 3 hours on the cross when God pulled the curtain of the universe and everything went black and God poured out his wrath on his son. The hour had come. He's made a sacrifice for sins. But look at verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Has he been to the cross at this point yet? No. But he speaks as though he already has. It's almost like Paul saying, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course." First thing he prays is, verse 1, "The hour has come." The second is, "Glorify thy son." Glorify thy son. And my whole question tonight is, did God answer that request? Glorify thy son. Let me take it in two parts. Did God glorify Jesus Christ, his son, in the cross? And then also, second, after the cross. In the cross, in his sufferings. Okay, let's take the whole time of his sufferings. Do you remember in the garden, what happened after he prayed in the garden, great drops of blood? Who came and ministered to Jesus in the garden? Angels came and ministered. Bible says in Luke 22, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." That's going to happen in just a few minutes here. Jesus is headed to the garden right there in John 17. I would call that God glorifying his son. He sent an angel to minister unto him. By the way, who else in the Bible did God send an angel to minister unto them? Elijah. Remember Elijah? Goes all the way down to the south, into the Negev. And I'm the only one left. And basically an angel comes and feeds him and tucks him in and says, go to bed, and when you wake up, I'll feed you again. Another person in the Bible, strengthened by an angel. Anyone remember? Daniel. Daniel was faint and God strengthened him with an angel. I would call that something that happened to the Lord Jesus too. Think of another way that God glorified his son during his sufferings. How about this? Pilate said, I find no fault in him. I'm telling you, that is God's sign, his signature, letting everyone know it from Pilate. He's without fault. The thief on the cross. The thief on the cross. By the way, John 6 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. On the cross, the thief, one of the thieves, was drawn to Jesus. Wasn't the Father even glorified there? And he glorified the Son? How about, and by the way, that was the only public testimony on record during his sufferings there while he hung on the cross. The thief looks at him before he dies and he puts his faith and trust in the Son of God. Another way the Father glorified him was a temple veil was rent. It's said the temple veil was 27 inches thick. That's a thick veil. 27 inches thick, rent from top to bottom. That was the Father glorifying the Son. And also the centurion, after his death, declared, this was the Son of God. And Jesus says it all beforehand, I have finished the work. Now, yes, the Father did glorify the Son. Now I want to go a little deeper in this. Look what it says in verse number 2 of John 17. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and give, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Did Jesus have a glory with the Father before the world came into being? I'll read it again. He says, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee. He doesn't say before I became a man. He says, before the world was. I'll just tell you, we don't know much about this. God does not let us behind this curtain very much to show what kind of glory did Jesus have before the world began. We are given a few small glimpses of the glory that he had before he became a man. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Will you look there with me? There are a couple of places in the Psalms and in the book of Revelation that give us hints of the glory Jesus had before the world began. But for now, the glory before he became a man. Philippians chapter 2 is, I think, very helpful. And there's a key word in this passage that I think opens up my understanding a little bit. Philippians chapter 2, will you look at verse number 6? Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, and now, let's see, make sure I've got the right one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says, next verse, he made himself of no reputation. Now, the word, the key word, I think, in the whole passage is the word form. Maybe you've heard, how many of you have heard of the word morphology? Morphology, the morphology or the form of something. It's the word behind the word form. Morphe, it's an outward expression. And it says that being in the form of God, he was God and was outwardly expressed. And yet, he laid that aside. Laid what aside? Not as deity, the outward expression of his deity. Well, if he laid down the outward expression of his deity, what did he take up? He took upon him the form, the morphe of a what? Servant. You see, this word is twice in the text. It says that he laid down the outward expression and form of God, still being God. But he took up the form of a servant. So, there's a song we sing sometimes where it says, let's see, Rebecca, can you help me? It talks about he emptied himself of all but, the song goes, all but love. But did he empty himself of all but love? He did not empty himself of his deity. You see, God had highly exalted him. He laid aside his glory of the outward expression of his deity and picked it back up. By the way, Acts chapter 2, Peter at Pentecost mentions him picking it back up. Therefore, now being by the right hand of God exalted. So, my question is, did the Father hear this prayer and glorify the Son with the glory that he had before the foundation of the world? Psalm 21. Glad you asked. Psalm 21. Well, you go to Psalm 21. Now, this is a prophetic psalm. Oh, this is worth the weight of your money to come tonight to hear this. Psalm 21 is so good. In light of its prophetic nature, I believe talking about the Son of God's return to heaven. Psalm 21, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. Now listen to this. Almost sounds like a request been made. Thou hast given him his heart's desire. And hast not withholden the what? The request of his lips. Selah. For thou preventest, the idea of to go before or to anticipate. Thou preventest, anticipated him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life. In other words, he died, he was buried. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him. And even length of days, how long? Forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed. How long? Forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. What a passage. That his request was heard and God gave him life and length of days forever and great glory and honor and majesty, most blessed forever. Did God answer Jesus' prayer to glorify the Son, that the Son also might glorify him? Psalm 21 gives us insight. Ephesians 1, let's go there, gives us insight into this. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, you're more familiar probably with Ephesians 1, maybe, than Psalm 21. But Ephesians 1, we're going to look at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I point out verse 17. It begins by saying, where I'd like to start reading, Ephesians 1, 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what? There is an emphasis on glory in this text. The Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul said, Ephesians, I want you to know some things about your Lord Jesus Christ. that the God of glory, I want him to give you wisdom and revelation about him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. May God open our eyes tonight too. May God cause the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is, his inheritance in the saints. Now, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, listen to this. You're about ready to see something I think is amazing. There is a glory that Jesus received because of what he did at the cross. And if that's true, it's something, a glory he did not have before the cross. What you're about to read is that God wrought a work that results in the riches of the glory, inheritance, exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Verse 20, here it is, which he wrought, the Father wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So what I wanted to say is this, the Son, first of all, had a glory with the Father before the world came into existence. Jesus asked that it be restored. Second, the Son, Jesus, gained even greater glory through his humiliation. He gained even greater glory. Okay, so let me. Okay, I want to be very careful. I want to be careful with my words, because it's kind of a landmine field. And I want to tread very carefully the way I talk about God. But Jesus experienced something he'd never experienced before when he became a man. He had always been God. He had never been a man before. I'm being careful. God the Father has never been a man. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God the Holy Spirit has never been a man. Now, he has indwelt his people, but God the Holy Spirit has never been a man. The Son became the God-man. It's strange, isn't it? John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible says all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in John 1:14, the Bible says, and the Word, this is amazing, was made flesh. Now, there's two different types of flesh we talk about in a spiritual setting. One would be a carnal flesh, and the other would be a physical body. Which one did Jesus Christ become? Carnal, or he was given a physical body? A physical body. So this is when it says the Word became flesh, obviously it's not saying that he became a worldly, heathen, ungodly person. No, he was given a physical, earthly body. We know that. Christ experienced a human body with all of its frailties. That means Jesus Christ got weary. He became weary. At the well he sat down, remember, being wearied in his journey? He thirsted. He became hungry. He experienced pain. Yes, at all this, yet without sin. There are strange words in the New Testament sometimes that speak of this. When it says, like Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, do you remember when it says to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering? You say, how could God be made perfect? Jesus can't be made perfect. He is perfect. Does that bother you that the captain of your salvation was made perfect through suffering? But he'd never been a man before the incarnation. And there is a glory that Jesus was given that he never had before. He had always been perfect God. Now he has the distinction of being perfect man. Perfect man. So this is a new dimension of Jesus Christ's glory. And we see it in Revelation 5. Would you go to Revelation chapter 5? And, oh, Revelation 5 brings out in an enormous way the glory that Jesus has in his distinction of being the perfect man. Revelation 5, amazing. This new glory he did not have before the incarnation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel. That always tickles me because I can't imagine a weak one. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And the tense in which this is, it's an ongoing cry. So it was most likely repeated. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the book? And no man in heaven, nor in earth. Did you hear this? No what? No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, verse 4 says, because no man was found worthy to open. You say, Pastor Lang, I don't understand. How hard can it be to do this? I don't get it. It was sealed. It was sealed with seals. And it wasn't that everyone tried their hand at the sword Excalibur, trying to see who was strong enough to pull it out. The question is, who is worthy? Who is worthy? No man was found worthy. And I want you to see verse 5, how it describes Jesus as being worthy in his humanity, as the only man worthy. Look at verse 5, will you please? And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of" what? That's a human lineage, folks. The root of David, that's a human lineage. Earthly parents, grandparents, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Did you know that Jesus Christ, now hold up just a minute. Yes, Jesus is worthy as the Son of God. That's not the point here. Of course he's worthy as the Son of God. But the point in this passage is that this scroll required one who could prevail, who was a man. And it emphasizes it all through the text. Some man must be worthy and fit and able. And only Jesus Christ could do this because of his prevailing as a man on earth. This is a glory, a worthiness that's due him because he became a man. Do you see it? It goes on and keeps saying it. Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a... It doesn't say the Son of God, though it was the Son of God. It says a lamb as it had been slain. Perfect tense. It's a lamb, as you would look at it, as it has been slain, and you can still see it slain in front of you. In other words, the only one... By the way, when it mentions Jesus being the Lamb of God slain, it's talking about his humanity. He came to earth to become a man to be slain. And the effects of his being slain are still fresh upon. And it says, having seven horns and seven eyes. Whenever you see horns in the Revelation, it's almost always power. Imagine a bull coming at you with horns, and you'll think power. Seven eyes, his knowledge, his understanding, his all-seeing, which are the seven spirits of God. Go back to Isaiah, speaks of that, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book of the right out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And look at verse number 8. And when he had taken the book... Oh, you're going to see the people of heaven understood what you're hearing tonight. The four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain." You see, this is a glory and a distinction he did not have before he became a man. And now he does. This is a song that, you see, they sing, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Look at verse 11. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Not worthy is the Son, though God the Son is worthy,' but saying with a loud verse, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Folks, this is a new glory. This is a new glory. Did you hear that? It's a new glory he'd never had before, all due him because of what happened at the cross. All due him. This is a glory that Jesus won when he went to the cross for you. This is a glory that's due to him right now. But the Father's not done. God's going to add more glory to Jesus. Now, okay, so when I was little, sometimes my brother and I would write secret messages back and forth to each other. And I don't know why we did that. There was just two of us. There was no one to hide a secret from. But we would write secret messages back and forth. And we would write on a piece of paper and roll it up on a scroll and get it all so it was wound up. And we would, almost like a baton that was handed off, we'd hand our secret encoded message back and forth. And, you know, this, and you'd open it up and you'd see a little bit, and you'd open it up and see a little more of the message inside there. You'd open it up and see a little more, and you'd unfold it. What you're about to see, and what we are seeing, is the unfolding, almost like a scroll, of the glory of God. And how it will continue, God's, the glory of Jesus Christ will continue to unfold and unfold, I believe, having where we're going tonight, throughout the ages. This is, I think, quite significant. Jesus prayed, "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee." What I'm trying to say is this. The glory that that he has gained by the cross is an answer to John 17. The glory that Jesus has now that he did not have before the incarnation is an answer to John 17. It's amazing. Do you know that Jesus Christ has almost looks in this passage like he has no glory apart from his Father? Now, you remember he says without he did nothing without his Father. The words that I speak are what my words of my Father has given unto me. The miracles I do, he says, are done by his Father's power. But look at verse number 2. "As thou hast given him," Jesus talking about himself, "power over all flesh." He's clear. You are the one that gave me power. Look at verse 3. "That thou shouldst give eternal life." This is life eternal, "that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Oh, I skipped the verse. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, and that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." He says, you're the one, Father, that gives eternal life. Jesus is not, his glory isn't separate from the Father. Look at verse 4. He says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." All I'm here doing is doing the work you gave me to do. I'm just serving you. You see, everything is tied to his Father. Verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." See the two withs? Glorify me with you, with the glory that I had with you. I just want to make a quick point. Jesus' glory is inseparable from the Father. So any glory that Jesus Christ has gained by the cross is glory shared with his Father. Uh-huh. And even now, when we, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all." for the glory of God. And Jesus was that way too. Everything was with the glory that I had with thee. Now, there's a verse over in John 1. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His what? We beheld His glory. But it says over in Isaiah 53 that He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. Does anyone remember what the tabernacle looked like from the outside? It was covered with something. Beautiful, purple, dyed raiment, right? Beautiful, glorious, kingly, right? No. What was the tabernacle? What was the outside of it? You were looking at what kind of skin? Badger skin. Badger skin? That's not pretty. And when you see Him, there's no beauty that you should desire Him. But to Israel, the presence of God was within. And He's their glory. And to us, when we look on Him who has no form nor comeliness because of what happened to Him, because of our sin, when we see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. Like Israel, so He has the marks of a lamb slain. To us, He's precious. He's our life. He's God's gift. He's our salvation. And we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. In John 17, He asks for glory that He had with the Father. Can you think of a time in Jesus' ministry when His glory was shown for a few minutes? The Mount of Transfiguration. And yet I tell you, greater glory than that lies ahead of Jesus. Look, if you were to go to Matthew chapter 17, John 17, to Matthew 17, you would see that at the Mount of Transfiguration, as Matthew says in chapter 17, verse 2, He was transfigured before them. Interesting, it's a passive tense. He didn't transfigure Himself. He was transfigured before them. Christ did not glorify Himself. Matthew 17, 2, He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the what? As the sun. And His raiment was as white as the light. And then it's like the light turns back off and it goes back down to normal wattage. It goes back down to the simplicity of a servant. But John, I don't know that he's speaking of the transfiguration when he says, we beheld His glory. Because he says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Do you know what it means to beget someone? It means to have a child. A man, a woman, a person, a human being. It's not talking about Him and His deity. We beheld Him in His humanity, the glory of His earthly birth, being begotten and living among us. Now, I want to see if we can think through this. Back in Exodus chapter 33, and I think this might help, there was a sin that when Moses went up to get the commandments, do you remember what happened? There was sin in the camp that children of Israel went to idolatry. They worshipped the golden calf, and Moses came down and broke the tablets. And we've heard this recently, haven't we? And Mr. Ives preached on this. And he took that golden calf and he ground it, the golden calf, into powder and made them drink that bitter water that he mixed in with it. And Moses was grieved. And Moses took his tent. Moses went out and started pulling tent stakes. Took his tent and moved his tent away from the people of God and got away from the camp. Like he was so grieved, he didn't even want to be with this people. That turned to idolatry. And in Exodus chapter 33, will you look there, please? In Exodus chapter 33, there's this amazing statement when Moses asks God to show me thy glory. Well, Exodus chapter 33. It's a passage where after their terrible sin, Moses cries out. Verse 18, Exodus 33, 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, is that possible? How does God show someone his glory? His kabod. It's this idea of a weightiness and heaviness. Okay, I want you to never forget this, okay? So it's a very simple illustration. But if I were to bring, Josiah, would you come up here just for a moment? Micaiah, would you take your coat off? Just stand right here and just look at these people. It doesn't hurt. Now, I just need your coat just for a second. All right, thank you, Micaiah. So I want you to think of the weight of glory in terms of a king. Josiah is named after a king. Did you know that?
Yeah.
King Josiah. You don't know what to do with that, do you? But imagine a king who, he doesn't wear common fare. He probably has a crown on his head. Made of what? Gold. So it's probably not 2 ounces. And he probably wears the garments of a king. And if the high priest of Israel had a ephod and a breast work where he had 12 pouches and each one a stone, imagine a king wearing precious jewels. Imagine how a king would be weighted down, listen, with 20 pounds of silver, 30 pounds of gold and silver, 40 pounds of precious stones, gold and silver, and the mantle of a king, which might not fit Josiah, becomes very heavy. And the way he displays his glory as a king is look what he wears and the weight of the riches of his kingly garments and the gold crown on his head. And there is your concept of where you have the word kabod. Glory is the idea of weightiness and the worth, the worthiness of a king. And he wears it. Thank you. You may have a seat. And what does God wear? What kind of glory surrounds God? Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What does God's glory look like? Well, you see God's glory in lots of different contexts in the Bible. In the context of praise, in the context of the wealth of a king, like I just demonstrated, in brilliant light, in beauty, in boasting. One of the words for, I will glory in the Lord, I'll make my boast in the Lord. So is it possible for a man like Moses to pray, show me thy glory? Yes, but God will choose how he shows it. God will choose. And God cannot allow the splendor of himself to come full face to face with a man. It has to be done a certain way. And look at the answer. When Moses, verse 18, says, show me thy glory, look at verse 19, Exodus 33, 19. This is what glory looks like. And he said, this is God's answer, to show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Only God can reveal his glory. Only God. So he says, my goodness, his beauty and his excellence was going to pass before him. Wow. But it's not because Moses is such a great guy. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And look at 33, verse 20. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. It goes on and says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. Go down to verse 23. I'll take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Why not his face? You ever heard of someone having a head-on car accident? A head-on car accident. This would be seeing the brunt, taking the brunt of an accident. And when someone, God says, no one's able to take the full brunt head-on of my glory and survive. And so God says, verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there is a plate. Now, wow, this is amazing. I want to tell you something, but I'm going to let you think about it. And the Lord said, there's a place by me. There's a place by me, right alongside me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in a clift. A clift is a combination of a cliff and a crevice. He takes him and puts him in, we might call it a niche, a jagged recess in the rock, of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Did you see who was here today? Well, I did. Yeah, I did. Did you get to talk to him? No, but I saw them walk away. I could tell who it was from their back. Did you get to say hello? No, I didn't. I didn't get to say hello, but I could tell just by seeing the... You ever had someone you could tell by the way they walked who it was? Just seeing how their gait, that is, you can name them. Moses came away from this saying, that was the Lord. It's amazing because the Bible says, no man can see me face to face. And yet the Bible says, now listen closely, we're told that Moses talked face to face, Exodus 33:11. But it says that no man can see him face to face. What's it mean to talk face to face? I could stand facing you with something in between us. And we could talk, not seeing each other, still standing face to face. Something between. But to see someone face to face is different. Do you know that Christ prayed for this glory? He prayed in John 17 that God would give him the glory that he had before that when he was with him. Christ prayed for the glory. He desired, he longed for it. At the resurrection, people could look at Jesus in the face, couldn't they? Couldn't they? Even at his resurrection? So this level of glory was not visible. The women saw him. Two on the road to Emmaus saw him, but didn't really see him until they saw him. We sing, I know I shall see in his glory the King in whose law I delight. In Revelation 1, we're told of something I don't think any of the apostles ever saw, not even on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because in Revelation 1, you see a glorious Jesus, and it's pretty amazing. They didn't see this level. Would you go to Revelation 1? They didn't see this on the Transfiguration. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And look at verse number 13. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. Go back to 12. 11, you see it's Jesus speaking. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Verse 12, John says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man. Look how it describes him in verse 14. His head and his hairs white as snow. They didn't see him like that after the resurrection. Verse 14, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Verse 15 says his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. What happens to steel or metal when it burns in a furnace and it turns? It glows. His feet. His voice as the sound of many waters. Verse 16, his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. That's the only one that's similar to the Transfiguration. And how does John describe him? As, like unto, as. And John sees him and falls down at his feet as one who is dead. And that didn't happen at the Transfiguration. I'm telling you, there's a greater glory coming that you're going to see. It's pretty exciting. I want to point out that for us, heaven will be the unending, unfolding glory of Jesus Christ. Mark 16 just says it so simply. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Psalm 24 might say the same thing. Would you go there? Psalm 24? It is a curious passage. Psalm 24, verse 7. Luke says that Jesus was carried up into heaven. Psalm 24 says, lift up your heads. This is verse 7. It's Psalm 24, verse 7. Psalm 24, 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And I keep thinking of the word. He prevailed. He's the Lamb of God who prevailed. You have another time, though. Why is it repeated? Well, this is curious. Verse 9 and 10. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is, you see the glory? Who is the King of glory? Oh, now he has hosts with him. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Right before Isaiah 53, when you read about the brutality of the cross, is Isaiah 52. And verse 13 says, behold, God the Father, talking about his Son, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Last of all, let's take a quick trip through Revelation. I'd like you to see how God the Son, Jesus' glory is going to grow and unfold before us and unfold through the ages. Revelation chapter 5. It's my understanding that in the flow of the book of Revelation, this is after the rapture. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying. Now, wait a second. Every creature on earth and under earth that had been alive, that was dead, is now back alive. That are in the sea, all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Will you go to Revelation 19? Well, I'll just summarize. Revelation 19, you have Christ returning the battle of Armageddon to rule and reign with a rod of iron, and all of his enemies are put under his feet in Revelation 19. And the glory continues to unfold. Go to chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse number 10. It's John speaking. John says, he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Do you know the city that we call heaven is actually, the true title of it is what? It's the New Jerusalem. And he says, is descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So where is the New Jerusalem right now? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. It's going to come down from God out of heaven. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. You see how they share glory? The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Verse 23, and the city had no need of light, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory. What is it that did lighten it? The glory of God did lighten it. And the, when it says Lamb, it's talking about his humanity. The Lamb that was slain. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Verse 25, it says it again in verse 26. Let's just go to 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. I'm telling you, the glory of Christ will continue to unfold through the ages. Chapter 22, it doesn't end there. Chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding where? Out of the what? The throne of God and of the Lamb. And it says, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there in the tree of life. Stick with me, folks. This is really good. The tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But there it is again, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Are you ready? And they shall see his face. Now, Moses, you wanted to see my glory. No one can look on my face and live. But I'll have. I will actually show you my goodness and I'll show you my name. Start over, verse 4. And they shall see his face and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now, at that point, Revelation 22, we will see the King in his glory. And we'll have new bodies that will be able to stand. God the Father will continue to show and reveal the glory of Jesus Christ and add glory upon glory upon glory. I believe there will always be through the eternal ages, a fresh view of the glory of the Lamb. Always unending. In answer to the prayer of John 17. I'm saying if you knew the joy that was before you, and if you knew what was on the other side of the dark veil, if you knew the eternal weight of glory that awaits the servants of God, I don't think we'd complain anymore. Wherefore God hath, why did he exalt him? Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, and that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's quite a privilege to be related to the Lamb. Father in heaven, there's so many things we cannot understand. I don't understand why in John 17 you said you would share your glory with us. But I'm so thankful that we will continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of your Son and to see him glorified. May we live for his glory now. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, may it be all to the glory of God. May our downtime be to your Son's glory, to your glory. Father, I thank you so much that we will one day see the King in his glory. Lord, would you prepare us for it a little more tonight and whet our appetites? And thank you for a man back in Exodus after seeing the idolatry of the people of God and being so grieved, turning around saying, show me thy glory. Lord, maybe we did see the back part of your glory at the cross and the resurrection. But the great glory is to come. May we live for you. How many would you say? I wonder if there are any tonight who would say, when I begin to consider the glory of Jesus Christ and how it will unfold through the ages, and I think of how my life is not bringing glory to God like it should, it makes me want to say, Lord, forgive me. May I bring greater glory to you and your Son. Glory and honor and praise. Lord, I have chosen this day who I want to serve and live for and glorify and honor. Lord, I want the unending, unfolding glory of Jesus to be greater because of He's worth serving now. Lord, I want my life to be to the glory of God. You convicted me, Lord God in heaven. My life is not being for Your glory like it should be, like it could be. And Lord, I want to live for Your glory. How many would just say it? Pastor Lane's going to close his eyes between you and God. You'd just say, Lord, I've not been bringing glory to You like You deserve, like You expect. And Lord, I want my life to be lived to Your honor, to Your praise, to Your glory. Let's stand together. We're going to sing in just a moment, but I want to give an opportunity just to kneel before the Lord and just say, Lord, Thine be the glory, risen, conquering King. You've prevailed. You're the Lamb that was slain. And, oh, Lord, I want to live to Your glory and Your honor all the rest of my days. Lord, may I not be drawn aside, pulled aside, all to Your glory, because You are worthy. As the piano plays, why don't you draw aside with the Lord?